Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your blood that was shed at Calvary for our sins. We realize today that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus, we want to say thank you for what you did on our behalf. We deserve to be crucified. It's our hands and our feet that deserve to be nailed to that cross. But Jesus, we thank you for taking our place, for shedding your blood at Calvary so that all who would believe on you can be saved. And we just thank you for the plan of salvation today. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the risen Savior. We're glad to know that that grave could not keep you, but today you reign supreme. And we thank you and we praise you today. Lord, we just would ask, would you continue to be with your people and each person that's part of this local congregation? All of us need your help. All of us need your grace. And we just think of some specifically this morning that need a touch. We just pray for Ken Hemrick this morning and pray, would you continue to bring healing to him as he just had some surgery done this week? Lord, we just ask, would you keep your hand on him and bring healing? Lord, we lift Betty Jill Kratz to you as she's been struggling with some physical things. We just pray, would you minister healing to her and to Carl Heinzelman and to Dempsey Fritz as Brother Fritz is in the hospital this morning. We lift him to you and would pray, would you touch him and bring healing to him? We think of Elise Crook. Would you minister to her and Susie Kratz? And there are many more, God, that just have physical needs. Even some that are here this morning. Others that are dealing with some physical burdens. We think of Charlie and Carol Cox, and you know the things that they've been facing. We just pray, would you minister to them? But God, we just lift all of our cares to you today, knowing that you care for us. And we ask you for your help. We ask you for your healing. Lord, we're thankful for your help this past week in the elections. And Lord, we just thank you that Brother Steve Jarvis was elected in the primaries, at least the Republican candidate for Senate. We just thank you for your work. We've been asking you to raise up righteous men and women to serve within our nation. And we see you doing that. And we thank you, Jesus. And we just pray, would you continue to help us as a country? We ask, would you bless our president and vice president today? Give them wisdom, give them grace, lead them. And Lord, would you help us as a nation to turn to you, Lord? We just pray, would you send revival across our lands? And Lord, we just pray, would you start the work in us? Lord, use us as a local church to be able to point lost people to you. And Lord, we just pray, may we be able to be part of building your kingdom. We want to be used by you, however you see fit. But God, I pray, would you use this local congregation? Lord, I pray, would you bless Pastor Heath as he shepherds the flock here? I pray, would you anoint him and fill him with your spirit? Even as he preaches this morning, we just ask, would you use him and speak through him today? And may we be receptive to your word. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated.
A couple quick announcements. I want to make you remind you of this morning. First off, we have amazing fearless leader, Miss Barb, and they've been working tirelessly behind the scenes to work on a new theme. And the new theme, I'm sure all you kids know and you're excited about, but it starts tonight, and it's called Breakout. And it's kind of mirrored after an escape room. No, we don't lock them in the back, and no, that's not an escape room. But the theme is an escape room, and they're going to have a lot of fun. I don't know if we have magic acts, or I don't know what's going to happen. There might be locked hidden doors somewhere, trap door maybe, I don't know. Hopefully I don't fall in that anyway. But we're excited that starts tonight. And then also, you should have received in your bulletin a little flyer about a youth retreat, and that's coming up. We had to some things happened with the date and all that, but this is the date, and we found an awesome place to have a retreat. We changed this year from doing a camp out. It's more of an actual in a retreat facility this year, and I thought we'd done that for the last few years, and thought we'd we change it up a bit. And it's going to be a lot of fun. We have a lot of great activities planned. Really, we found an awesome campground to have our youth retreat on, and I am excited. So young people, make a note of it. If you have friends you want to invite, please invite your friends just to make you aware of that. This time we're going to take the morning offering. And so if you give to Faith Chapel, we just want to say thank you. Thank you so much. It enables God's work to continue. If you're a guest here, don't feel obligated. It's our way of giving back this morning. Gentlemen, go ahead this morning. Thank you.
If you're beat down from the strain of life, you can run into his arms. You don't have to be afraid. Some of you need the Lord to touch you afresh and anew this morning and give you his peace and his joy, his presence, and his anointing.
Thank you.
Lord, we get tired and weary from the struggle and the labor. We need a refreshing touch of your Spirit. We need your power and your wisdom. We are your servants, Lord, and we lay our lives at your feet. You do all things well. We want to live faithfully, run the race that's set before us, and finish our course with joy. We are reporting for duty, Lord, and our passion is that we would live pleasing in your sight, and that your anointing would rest on us and on our church. Use us to accomplish your purpose and your will. We commit ourselves to your service until you call us home. Lord, we will serve Jesus till we bow down at his feet.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you, choir. Didn't they do a good job this morning? Praise the Lord. It's a joy to listen as they lead us in worship. And I hope you did. I can't see what you're doing while they're singing. I can just see them singing. Hopefully you're praising the Lord and you're rejoicing in the goodness of God. And it's great to have the choir sing every so often. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but I've heard choirs at various churches. And our choir does really, really well. And I want to compliment them for putting their all into it. There's a lot of practice times behind the scenes, and I just really, really appreciate it very much. So well, I'll keep talking while you're getting this mic fixed here. Pastor Jeff mentioned youth retreat, and I want to tell you how excited I am about this year's youth retreat. We apologize that the date had to be moved around quite a bit. We had been going to the Denton Farm Park, and we had been doing some camp out. Some of us camped out, some of us didn't. It all depended on your comfort level there. But we actually found a really, really nice retreat place about 30 minutes away from here. They have cabins and a dining hall and a meeting facility, and they also have a lake there. Do I need to move away from this mic or just keep talking? Okay. They have a lake for canoes and all kinds of stuff. They have, I'm telling stuff for the kids to get excited about. They have a mini golf course. They have a ninja warrior course. Maybe some of you police officers might enjoy that. I don't know. They have all kinds of places for capture the flag and all those kind of things. So it's going to be a really fun and yet spiritually impactful weekend. And the date, I know, has been changed, but please mark this down. And now that we've found this place, we had to work in their date book to get this date. But we'll lock it in for next year as well, and I know you can plan ahead for that. So young people, as many as you can, be a part of that. You might see on the front of this flyer, there's a suggested donation of $40. I don't know if we've ever really charged for our youth retreat before, but I wanted to let you know we are going to be paying a little bit more money for this facility. And so if you're able to contribute, families, towards that $40 per person, that's how much it's going to cost us per person to be at this facility. If you can contribute to that, that's great. If you can't, that's all right. Just come on anyway. And if you're a grandparent or something here or anyone else you want to sponsor one of our young people or even one of our friends and outreach young people, you're welcome to do that as well. Every heart clear this morning? Are you glad you're in church today? Say amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord today. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 6. There is a story here we're going to look at. And before we start, maybe we should just sing that chorus, God is so good, together. Would you join me? God is so good. Sing it out. God is so good. God is so good. So good to you're worshiping well. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to. And one more. I'll do his will. I'll do his will. I know you mean it. I'll do his will. I'll do his will. He's so good to me. That's a great chorus, isn't it? It's real simple, it's easy to remember, and it gives praise to the Lord. Do you believe it? I do. I believe God is a good God. You know, we like to hear stories about God's goodness and his provision. We like to hear stories about how things worked out miraculously for good, or at least worked out to the way that we perceive goodness according to our definition. I'll tell you a little story that happened just recently. Is a couple of things that happened to us. We were away during the week, a couple of weeks ago, in Kentucky, ministering in public schools. And on the way home, let me go back. I had had the vehicle in the Suburban that we drive. I had had it into the shop a couple of days before we left. And Johnny takes good care of our vehicles. He's already had to put engines in and transmissions in and all kinds of stuff because we drive a lot of miles. But he told me, he said, Jonathan, you need to probably think about getting another set of tires. These are almost ready to go. And I didn't have the money for tires right then, and I didn't want to hassle with it, and I knew we were going on this trip, and I thought, Lord, just help us get through one more trip on this set of tires, and then maybe before we go to Youth Challenge West, you know, at the end of March, we can try to get new tires on it. So I went on this trip. We were on our way home, and we were trying to hurry back. It was a Friday afternoon. There was a youth event that night. Several of you were in Winston-Salem, and we were going to come back. I was going to drop the boys off so they could have fun, and I was going to head on home with all the stuff. And what you know, we had just come through Mount Pilot, and we had a flat tire. Or at least on my computer gauge in my truck, the Suburban, that said the tire was getting low. So I pulled off. It wasn't completely flat yet, but it was pretty flat. And not only that, when I bent down beside it, I could hear, shh, you know, that's a bad sign. And so we were at a gas station right then, and I looked over, and there was a Tractor Supply just across the parking lot. I said, thank you, Lord. That's wonderful. God is good. So I quick put some air in it, enough to get across that parking lot, and I went over there, and I got some tire plugs, and I began to try to figure out where the hole was and everything. Come to find out, it wasn't a hole. It was a slash. It was like the whole tire had come apart on the inside. And I thought, oh, boy, now we got to get the spare out. Have you ever tried to get the spare from underneath your car when you're under pressure and you're under a time constraint? Does that not test your religion more than anything else? I had never, in all the years we had owned that Suburban, six or more years, I've never gotten the spare tire out. Thank the Lord, I've never needed it. Well, I needed it, and I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and my boys were helping me, and we were all dirty and under the car and everything. And I think you have to go to college to learn how to get the spare tire off, I think. So I finally dug in the glove box, and I found the manual, and I looked in there, and it said you have to do a certain thing, and there's a latch, and so I was up under there doing that. Then it said, if nothing else works, take the jack and jack up the center of the tire, which is stuck under the truck, and somehow it'll pop something loose and the cable will drop down. I thought, man, I mean, it was complicated. It was like two pages of steps. If nothing else works, then do this. Well, it was frustrating, but finally the Lord helped us. We got the spare. The spare had air in it. It worked. We put it on. We went on our way. And the next week, I went to the tire shop. And I was pretty frustrated by the whole thing, but I thought, well, God is good, right? So I went to the tire shop, and I got tires for it, and I told them, I said, this is very strategic of me, I said, I would like for you all, since you do this every day, to put the spare back under the Suburban, because I figured if it took me an hour to get it off, it's going to take me 2 hours to put it back on. Well, they got the tires on, I picked up the vehicle, came home, and something else happened. I went and I opened the back hatch of that Suburban, and wouldn't you know it, they had not installed the spare tire back where it goes. They had just thrown it in the back of my Suburban. And I had already left the shop and everything. This wasn't Johnny's shop, by the way. This is a different shop. And so I was like, man, I've got to find time to put the spare tire back up under the car. So time went on, and I was really busy, and plus I usually had dress clothes on or clothes that I didn't want to get dirty, and I knew crawling back under there would get really a mess. So I finally, time went by, and I forgot about it. And a couple of days ago, I had to go to Winston-Salem to look, or Greensboro, somewhere up there. They all run together at times. I found some flooring on sale, and I took the Suburban. I was going to go pick up this flooring. We're working on a room in the parsonage. And I went to pick up this flooring, and I bought the flooring. It was on sale. It was a good deal. I carted it all out to the truck, thinking the back of my Suburban is empty. And I opened the hatch, and then I remembered, boom, there's that spare tire. And now I know for sure I don't have time to put it on. And then, anyway, it was very frustrating. I didn't take anybody's name in vain, especially not the Lord's. I felt like taking the tire company's name in vain, but I didn't even do that. I said, okay, Lord, help me figure this out. So I put the tire up on the edge, and then I stuck some of the flooring in beside it, and it wouldn't even fit. It was too long. So I figured, now what am I going to do? I should have brought the pickup truck. Anyway, I began to realize if I put the seats up, flip the seat backs down, I could put the flooring on top, but then they're at an angle, and that's crazy. And then it dawned on me, if I put the tire back down, the back of those seats rose, when you flip them down, that's about 8 inches off the back of the bottom of the Suburban. And if I put the tire down, that's about 8 inches off the floor of the Suburban. And wouldn't you know it, those pieces of flooring fit right on the back of the seat and right on the spare tire, and it fit perfectly. And I said, wow, God is good. And in my mind, I started to analyze this. I'm driving home, and I'm thinking about it, and I thought, now, was God good because he let the tire go flat? Because he knew I needed a little platform to put that flooring in? Or was the tire shop people good because they didn't do what I asked them to do, and they left the tire, and they just threw it in the back of my truck? Is that good? I don't know if the flat tire was good. I don't know if the tire shop people not putting the spare back under the thing is good. I don't know all of that, but I do know this. God is good. And we like those feel-good stories when stuff finally happens and it all works out. It was such a great thing when I finally figured out the spare tire would work as a platform to put the flooring in the back of my truck. That was great. But how many times have we gone through a circumstance that didn't work out like we thought it was going to? How many times have we had a flat tire and we didn't see any earthly reason why that flat tire happened, except for to inconvenience us and make it hard to do what God had called us to do? We sing this song, God is so good, and we believe it, and we mean it, and we sing it from our heart. But don't show your hands or don't raise your hands for this, but how many of you have ever had a circumstance happen in your life where you wonder, Lord, how can this be good? And I'm not just talking about flat tires, because we know that happens sometimes. And I'm not just talking about people that don't do what you think they're supposed to do. I mean, when your world gets rocked by a circumstance that you have nothing to do with, it might be the death of a loved one. It might be the loss of a job. It might be something that happened to you financially and you are just struggling to pay the bill and you didn't have anything to do with it. A medical bill, a dental bill. You can fill in the blank. And in those moments, it's really, really hard to sing, at least from your heart, God is so good. We know he's good. We come to church and we sing about it, but in the circumstances of life, there are times when probably you and I wonder, Lord, how is this good? Today and next Sunday and the Sunday after, for the next 3 weeks, I want to talk to you about when God doesn't make sense. I'm not going to talk to you about when God is not good, because I don't believe there's ever a time when God isn't good. But I want to talk to you about those times and those circumstances when in our life when it's hard for us to understand the goodness of God. When in those times it seems like God is not making sense to us. I want to warn you that the story we're about to read and the stories we're going to look at next week and the week after that, they're not going to be anybody's favorite Bible stories, probably. Especially not this one. In fact, I'll just be honest with you. The story we're going to read in Mark chapter 6, I don't think I've ever preached from this story before in my life. And I don't think I've ever heard a message from this story before in my life until I started to do some research on this. And it's not that it's not God's word. It's just, it's not your favorite Bible story. But it is a great example of a circumstance that the people who are going through it probably looked up and said, this absolutely doesn't make sense. They may have even questioned God. God, are you still in control? God, is what has happened, is it actually good? Because when we read the story, you and I are going to agree on one thing. We might not agree on everything, but we'll agree that this story is not really a good story. Before we get to the story, I want to give you one phrase that I want you to think about as we head into this. And that is this: just because God is silent doesn't mean that God is absent. I want you to think about that for just a moment. Just because you're going through a circumstance or a situation when it doesn't seem like God is there with you doesn't mean that he's left. Here's a story we're going to look at. It's the story of John the Baptist. It's the story of the end of his life. Now, I'm going to tell you what happens real quick, and then we're going to read it together because I don't want you to miss the story. You know, John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus, right? His mom was Elizabeth, who was a cousin to Mary. And so Jesus and John the Baptist are cousins. And John the Baptist was a weird character. He became very well known in that area because of the things that he did and the things that he preached. He wore weird clothing that stood out in a crowd. I mean, he wore wild animal skins and it hung on. He looked like a mountain man. The beard and all that kind of stuff. And not only did he look weird, he ate weird things. Even by their standards, he ate locusts and wild honey. And the Jewish people, they weren't supposed to eat some of these things. But John the Baptist was just pick up an insect and eat it. It's good protein, I guess. I don't know. He was so weird, he became known for being weird, and people would come to hear him preach. And he preached repentance. He preached confession and forgiveness of sins. And he preached baptism. And he practiced baptism. And you know what happened? Jesus came to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist immediately recognized him. And guess who baptized Jesus? This weird dressing, locust-eating, wild-haired preacher, John the Baptist, baptized Jesus. And then John's mouth got him in trouble. Herod the king had... he could do whatever he wants because he's king. He looked at his brother's wife and he decided, I don't want her to be married to my brother. I want her to be married to me. And so he took Herodias as his wife. And John the Baptist called him out on that. And it made Herodias mad and it made Herod mad. And you remember this story. And Herod arrested him and Herodias wanted him killed. And John the Baptist, King Herod said, no, I'm going to just keep him in prison for a while. And then, you know, they threw this party. And during the party, Herodias' daughter, which would be King Herod's niece, I guess, the guys were all drunk and she danced. And I don't know all the details about all that, but something happened that it was very pleasing to all these drunken men. And the king, Herod, said, you can have anything you want, up to half of my kingdom. And then she asked for, do you see why this isn't a good story? She asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Now, before you stop and say, Pastor, why are you talking about this? It's scripture. It's in here. Let's look at it together. Mark chapter 6, verse 17 gives us this picture. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Verse 19. Therefore, for Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. Let me stop right there for just a moment. I want to look at this through the eyes of John the Baptist for just a moment. John the Baptist is doing what he's supposed to do. In fact, John the Baptist is doing everything right. He has been tasked with the job from the Lord to prepare the way for the Messiah and to preach the word of God and to preach repentance and to function in baptizing those who repent. That's John the Baptist's role. And guess what? John is not doing anything wrong. He is faithfully serving God. He does what God asks him to do, even to the point where he announces the arrival of Jesus. You remember? He said, I'm not even worthy to stoop and tie the strings on Jesus' sandals. He humbles himself before God. I just want to get this clear. John is doing everything right. And he still gets thrown in prison. And maybe John the Baptist's friends and family members or whatever, maybe they come to visit him in prison. They said, well, John, you shouldn't have done this or you shouldn't have done that. And this isn't working out for you. But the truth is, in John's heart of hearts, he knows he's been doing everything according to the will of the Father. And he still ended up in prison. He still ended up in jail. Do you think for a moment, and remember, Jesus is God. He's 100% human, 100% God. But John the Baptist is human. Do you ever think in all those nights and weeks and probably months that he was in prison, do you ever think that John the Baptist ever thought or entertained the thought, man, where is God when I need him the most? Do you ever think that John the Baptist probably prayed, Lord, I have been serving you faithfully. I've been eating bugs. I've been wearing what you called me to wear. I've been preaching what you called me to preach. I've been serving you, and now I'm in prison. Lord, where are you? Why don't you get me out of this mess? In fact, there's a passage, and we're going to get back to Mark chapter 6, but there's a passage in chapter 11 that I find very interesting. It's an interchange that happens between John the Baptist and Jesus with his disciples in the middle. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to these verses. This is in Matthew chapter 11. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, this is Jesus healing the sick, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? This is after John has already baptized Jesus. This is after John has already declared that Jesus is Lord. And now he's asking, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect some other? What's happening in John's mind? I'll tell you what's happening. God isn't making sense to John anymore. That's what's happening. John is faithful to do everything God has called him to do, and he's ended up in prison, and his faith is shaken. And so what happens next is, the disciples of John hear this question from John in prison. They go to Jesus, and in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 11, it says, Jesus replies, he says, you go back and report to John everything that you see and hear. Tell John the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And blessed is anyone, Jesus said to John, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. John is struggling. He sends his friends to Jesus. Jesus says, no, listen. The blind see and the lame walk and these miraculous things happen. And I bet John was encouraged. Not only is Jesus the Messiah, but Jesus is telling me to have faith. Good things are on the way. I may be in prison right now, but I'm going to stay faithful because I believe Jesus is the Messiah. And if he can heal the sick and he can make the lame to walk and he can proclaim the gospel to the poor, I'm going to hold steady because God is going to take care of me. Jesus doesn't say to John, of course I'm the Messiah. Jesus says to John, you look at what I'm doing. You look at the blind who are now seeing and the lame who are walking. Is that not proof to you that I am God and I am the Messiah? Back to the palace. We'll get back to this passage in a minute. There's a party that's thrown. John's in prison. He's asked Jesus about all of these things. And Jesus says, hey, Here's my answer. And John's encouraged. Jesus is in control. He's the Messiah. God has everything under control. There's a party going on in the palace, and they're getting drunk, and Herod has invited all of his friends and the people that he hangs out with, and they're there, and all of a sudden they call for the dancers, and Herodias' daughter comes in and dances before them. I don't know what kind of dance. I'm pretty sure it wasn't ballet, but I don't know. Whatever it was, those drunken men were just ecstatic. And Herod offers her half of his kingdom. And what happens? Well, she goes back to her mom. She says, hang on, king. I got to go check with my mom. She goes back to Herodias, and Herodias is just so angry. She doesn't want money. She doesn't want the power of the kingdom. She doesn't want palaces. Only thing she wants is John the Baptist dead. She tells her daughter, you go tell the king that you want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. We pick up our reading in Mark chapter 6 and verse 26. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yeah, I would be too. It's not what he wanted to happen. Yet, the Bible says, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he was worried about what they were going to think. He did not want to refuse her. And listen to what he did. Immediately, the king sent an executioner and commanded that his head be brought. The executioner goes in to the jail, and all of a sudden there's an earthquake. And the bars of all those prison cells are shaken, and the gates pop open, and the angel of the Lord appears, and he strikes down the executioner, and he strikes down all the other guards, and John the Baptist, his shackles fall off. It's amazing. And John the Baptist walks out through the rubble and the smoke, triumphant in his faithfulness to God and God's provision, and he says, God is so good. Oh, wait a minute. I think I missed a couple things there. That's not what my Bible says happened. Is that what your Bible says? No, immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. I say, ooh. It's not a good Bible story. I say, ooh, that's a really bad way for John the Baptist's life to end. Because you and I both know he's been faithful to do what God's called him to do. And those on the outside of our Christian faith, they look at this story and they say, see what God does to people who follow him. Look at the reward John the Baptist got for doing what God wanted him to do. There's a lot of people who will read this story and they will say it doesn't pay to serve Jesus. And the truth is this. The truth is when we read this story, it's really difficult for us to explain it. That's why we don't preach about it very much. It's why we don't read this as a bedtime story to our children. That'd give them nightmares. But how many times have you heard about the missionary who left everything and went to a foreign field only to have tragedy take place and they gave their life in service to the king? The martyrs of our faith, John and Betty Stamm and Jim Elliot and others, they become heroes because they gave all, and they should be heroes to us. But guess what? Nobody in this room really wants to be a hero. Nobody in this room, at least I don't think so, wants to really be put in a position where somebody's going to ask for your head on a platter. So how do we reconcile this passage and this story and this ending with a God who is good? What do you do when God doesn't make sense? I don't know if I have all the answers. In fact, I'm sure that I don't. But Let me step back from this story for just a moment and point something out to you. And we'll get back to our notes here in just a minute. Here's a question for you. Maybe I have this on the screen. I don't know. But here's a question for you in the congregation. What do you think was John the Baptist's purpose in life? Think about that for a moment. You should know it from the Christmas story. You should know it for the reason why John the Baptist was actually, his mother was an older lady, and it was a miraculous impregnation of her. It was a miraculous conception. It was a miraculous not only that Mary gave birth to Jesus, but it was miraculous that Elizabeth gave birth to John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's purpose in life? He came to prepare the way of the Lord. If you agree with that, would you say amen? That's biblical, isn't it? Did he accomplish his purpose? He sure did. Was what happened what John wanted to happen? I guarantee you not. Just the interchange between Jesus and John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11 tells us that even John as a human being was questioning what was going on and why it was happening. It wasn't what John wanted to happen, but his purpose was fulfilled. The reason why John the Baptist was brought to this earth was to prepare the way for the Messiah, and that's exactly what he did. And beheading is a tragic and terrible end. But think about this. Beheading is a lot less painful than fighting cancer for 2 years. Beheading is a lot less painful than going through some of the tragedies that you and I have heard of Christians having to go through. I know it's quiet and I know it's difficult and I know it doesn't make sense. Why did John the Baptist have to go through that? I don't know. But I have one more question to ask for you. What was God's purpose in Jesus Christ coming to this earth? His purpose was to come to this earth as the Son of God to die for your sins and mine. We rejoice in that, amen? But even Jesus himself knelt before that rock in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his trial and his crucifixion. And what did Jesus pray to the Father? He said, "Let this cup pass." And then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done." I don't have an answer that will make sense to us when God doesn't make sense. If I did, then God would always make sense. But I can assure you of this, there will be times in your life when you will question why God is doing what he's doing. There is no doubt about that. And it's not because you're being rebellious against God for these questions to come up. It came up in Jesus' mind, and he was the Son of God. It came up in John the Baptist's mind, and he was called by God to prepare the way of the Messiah. Questions are going to arise in your mind. Why doesn't God do something that makes sense to me? I have questions and you have questions. But let me just tell you what will happen always. The God who created this world will always have his purpose fulfilled. It will not make sense to you and me sometimes. It may not make sense in the history books. It may not even make sense when we read it in the pages of Scripture. But God will always accomplish what he sets out to accomplish, always. He is sovereign. We don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. We are not God. I'll tell you a story about a pastor who has an impact on all of our lives, and I'll tell you his name in just a moment. But before he was a pastor, before he was called into ministry, when this pastor was in high school, he was a baseball player. He was a pitcher, and he was a really, really good pitcher. He lived in Oklahoma, and the high school where he was attending, if I get all my facts straight, he rose up through the ranks of the pitching staff, the pitching members of the team, and he became their star pitcher. And he led his baseball team when he was in high school, a senior in high school. He led his baseball team clear to the championship round in the state of Oklahoma. It was in a different city from where he lived, and so he and his father traveled to this other city, and it was the night before the big game was the championship game was to start. And he said, "Dad, I think I'm gonna go to a batting cage tonight and just practice a little bit. I know I can pitch, and I've been working on that, but I need to loosen up a little bit and hit some balls, do a couple of swings." Okay. He gets to the batting cage the night before the championship game. He steps into the batting cage. He asks for a fast pitch. The first pitch out of that machine was errant. Instead of coming right across the line, it actually came out of the strike zone, into the batter's box, hit his hand, and crushed all the vertebrae in his left hand. Immediately, he's in pain, goes to the hospital. He realizes that he's not going to be pitching for the championship game. Number two, all those scholarships that everybody was talking about for him to go to college and play baseball at whatever university, those scholarships are no longer going to happen. His future thinking and what everybody was talking about is a potential career in the Major League Baseball. That's over. And he'll never pitch a baseball game ever again in his life. And in that moment, that young man was questioning a God who did not make sense. Fast forward about 20 years. What happened was he didn't get to go on the baseball scholarship, so he ended up going to a different college. He ended up at a Christian college. At that Christian college, he met his wife. At that Christian college, he also received a call of God on his life to be a pastor and a preacher. He graduated from that college. He went into the ministry. He started a church. The church grew. He started other churches. Those churches grew. His organization grew. His ministry grew. And finally, one day, he was sitting around with his team of individuals, and they said, "How can we further the kingdom of God?" And one of the guys said, "You know what? I know what we need to do. We need to create a Bible app that people can have on their phones." And I think it's been 10 or 12 years ago, Craig Groeschel and his church, Life Church, created a free app called the Bible app, the YouVersion app, that's been downloaded over 350 million times in every country of the world, in multiple languages, multiple translations. The Word of God has been blanketed across the globe because he answered the call to ministry. And because he went through a circumstance where the trajectory of his life was completely changed. If you would have asked that high school senior who's sitting in the emergency room with his hands shattered by that pitch, if you would have asked him, "Do you believe God is good?" He would have probably said, "Absolutely not. It doesn't seem like it to me." But if you ask this pastor today, who knows the joys of watching God work, and you say, "Is having your hands shattered when you were a senior in high school, is that an indication of the goodness of God?" He would say, "Well, didn't seem like it at the time, but God knows what he's doing." And I'm telling you, John the Baptist probably had no idea in his life until that executioner walked into his cell that his life would end with his head being severed from his body. Doesn't make sense. Even to this day, it doesn't make sense. But I'm trying to get across this point. God is not a God to be understood. He is a God to be trusted. And here's what we have to do. We must never interpret the goodness of God through our circumstances. Let me repeat that. We must never interpret the goodness of the Creator God through our circumstances. Rather, we must interpret our circumstances through the goodness of God. Do you see the difference? I'm not saying it's easy to do. I'm not saying you're going to walk out of here and be like, wow, praise the Lord. I did it. No. Life's difficult. Life's tough. Life has problems that you and I can't solve. And we wish God would do this and we wish God would do that. And when he doesn't, we question, Lord, are you really good? Are you really good? Why don't we step back and say, God, I know you're good. I trust you to be good. So somehow take this mess and fulfill your purpose in it. God, I trust that you are a good God. So somehow take all of the crazy decisions of my life and you work it out for your good. You work it out for your purpose. Our faith cannot be in what we think is good or what we think is the best plan. Our faith has to be in God's purpose. Maybe that's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 38, verse 28, he said, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. Called according to what makes sense, not called according to what everybody understands is good, but called according to his purpose. You don't have to understand the plan to trust God's purpose. Let me say that again. What you're facing may be something you don't understand, something you've never encountered before, something you wish you would have never, ever had come across the timeline of your life. But you don't have to understand it to trust the God who has created you with purpose. Genuine trust in God happens in the absence of understanding. If you understood it all, then it would be a factual decision in your mind, oh yeah, God's got this, he knows what he's doing. But when you don't understand it all, and God asks you to take a leap of faith, that leap of faith, that leap of trust, is only trusting him because you don't understand it. If you did, it wouldn't be trust. Jesus in the garden, who is the Son of God. Sometimes I've wondered, why is this prayer, this very emotional prayer of Jesus, why is it included in Scripture? It's almost like Jesus is doubting the plan of God the Father. You know what it is? It's the humanity of Jesus coming through loud and clear. He's saying, Lord, please. And Jesus, the Bible says, was sweating drops of blood. Jesus was agonizing because he's God. He knows what he's about to do. He knows what's going to happen next. He knows what's the crucifixion. Jesus knows all that. But that's the Son of God part. But the human part is saying, Lord, is there any other way for me to accomplish your purpose without having to go through this? And here's what you need to know. Every one of you, whether you're a teenager or a child or a middle-aged person or an older person, every one of you has been called by God because he has created you. It's not just the ministers and the pastors and the missionaries who are called. Every one of us have a purpose in life. And it's not an arbitrary purpose that we get to choose. Before the foundation of the earth was laid, God knew that you would exist. He knew that you would be alive on this earth today. And he knows exactly why he put you here. And if you remember in Jesus' life, not only did he pray in the garden, but a couple of hours later, he's hanging on the cross. And do you remember the words that he said there? You talk about his humanity screaming through. Jesus says these troubling words. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And let me tell you, if Jesus, the Son of God, would ever cry out and say, Lord, it seems like you have forsaken me, how much more do we as humans go through circumstances and situations where it doesn't make sense? And we say, Lord, where are you at? You've left me, Lord. You've walked away, Lord. I just want you to know this morning, we're going to unpack this some more in the next 2 weeks, but when God doesn't make sense, don't give up your trust in the God who loves you and created you. We don't have to understand the plan to trust God's purpose. Would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for you this morning. Not just pray a closing prayer. I'm not trying to coerce anyone into an altar call this morning. I just want to pray for you that somehow what we've talked about today and the circumstance that John the Baptist had to go through, somehow it will be an example for you and for me to have a greater trust in a God who has a purpose for our life. Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Lord, I come to you on behalf of this congregation, these precious people that you love, you sent your Son to die for, that we love. Lord, you know exactly what every one of us is facing. And you know the question marks in the mind of every person here today. You know the whys. You know the questions of how they got to this point. You know the questions of frustration that arise in their thinking. Lord, you know all that stuff. You know the people that have done things that have hurt people within our church. You know the job losses and the financial setbacks, and you know the unexplained sicknesses and the cancer diagnoses and the trips to the hospital and to the doctor. You know the deaths that have happened with our loved ones. You know all about those things, Lord. And you know how difficult it is to sometimes take a step of trust when God really doesn't make sense in that moment. Lord, I pray that you would encourage every single person here today. Not encourage them to know that everything is going to be okay, like the ending of some movie or something. But I pray that you would encourage every person here today with this fact that all things work together for good. Not our understanding of good, but your understanding of good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to your purpose. I pray that you'd work in our lives and we would commit ourselves to you and we would keep on walking the walk of faith because you are a trustworthy God and we love you today. Lord, we praise your holy name. And we ask these things in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. You are dismissed. The Lord bless you.